You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
So, I think I'm going to read this, okay? Belle-Anne, I'm going to read your prophecy. I just right when we were starting up service, Belle-Anne came up to me. She's one the Lord gives dreams to, and they're very in tune. Most of the time, she didn't even know what the images mean, and they're very meaningful to the one hearing them. That's the nature of dreams. I don't know how many of you remember your dreams when you wake up. Mine usually make me think, man, what did I eat before I went to bed? You know, what was that? Kind of things. But there are those given to prophetic dreams. It's Joel's prophecy. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm not saying that you're old if you get dreams. That's Joel. You can argue with him. So because the scripture that she was given with this dream is like it ends right where I felt the Lord wanted me to pick up today in the book of Ephesians. I thought, well, this must be God. So I'm going to read it and share it with you, and you see if it ministers to what's happening in your life. I know it sure did to me, and you'll know in a moment. So just prior to becoming aware of the COVID outbreak, Belle-Anne had a dream. It was nighttime. She and Tony were at home and heard a commotion outside in our driveway. A gang had assembled and were attempting to break into our house and destroy it. I had this dream at least two more times last year, and as you know, gang violence did manifest throughout our country. But here's the encouraging part. Friday night, I dreamed that it was nighttime and a semi-truck with a flatbed was dropping off gang members on four-wheelers. It would drop off a dozen, then move on to the next designation, drop off more gang members. I heard the commotion and looked out the window to see these gang members preparing to attack our home. Tony was prepared to protect us. I'm glad you were there, even in her dreams, Tony. You were there, ready. There was a group of people with us in the house. I had my cell phone and was going to call the police, but before I could call, a huge paddy wagon pulled up, and police gathered the gang members and took them to jail. At that time, we were all filled with joy. We ran outside into the darkness and began to joyfully run through our yard. Now, all the people with us were familiar, but the only one I could identify was Amber. So each person was easily seen in the pitch dark night, and it was as if light was emanating from them. I've been praying for almost a year the darkness would be uncovered and dispelled by his light. We're his body. His light is in us. And as we go into the world, we emanate his light, which dispels the darkness. So Ephesians 5, 6 through 13 says this, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments that encourage you to sin. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, those who habitually sin. So don't participate or even associate with them in their rebelliousness of sin. For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live as those who are native born to the light. For the fruit, the effect and result of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn by experience what's pleasing to the Lord and letting your lifestyles be examples of what's most acceptable to Him. Your behavior expressing gratitude to God for your salvation." This is the Amplified version, by the way, if you're wondering. "Do not participate in the worthless and unproductive deeds of darkness, but instead expose them by exemplifying personal integrity, moral courage, and godly character. For it's disgraceful even to mention the things that such people practice in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light of God's precepts." I'm going to just, I'll stop there. There's a little bit of teaching after that that's also really good like that. But I really felt like that's the word of the Lord. And I want to build on what that prophecy and that dream was about, that we live as examples. Caleb and Joanna Hextall, who will be leaving shortly for an undisclosed location in the Middle East to minister, shared a story with me, and I neglected to put the picture up. I should have put it in there, about while they were having a worship gathering in Richmond, Virginia. And at the same time, on the same day, they're out there, there are hundreds of people just worshiping God. It was a gathering of all the churches at a very public square, right underneath that statue of Robert E. Lee that's become famous. And they were just worshiping Jesus there. And then a Black Lives Matter crowd walked by, and there was some Antifa in that crowd, and it was edgy, you know. So they started blessing them and praying over them as they went, because there are some things that need to be righted in our nation concerning injustice. I don't want to go down the political realm with that, but suffice to say that these saints of God who were there worshiping just began to sing over them. and worship over them and prophesy to them as they went by. So one of the protesters hopped up on a car and started banging really loud, playing music really loud to try to drown out the speakers or whoever was on the mic at the time. So some of the Christians who were gathered for worship went around this guy and just started speaking love to him. I don't know exactly what they said, but about 15 minutes later, the guy turned down his music, got down off the car, and there's this beautiful picture of him wrapped up in a pastor who was there, wrapped up, sobbing down the side of his neck with two other believers just surrounding him in prayer and blessing him in that. It was the most perfect illustration of do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good that I've ever heard. And I'm here as a shepherd, as a teacher, as a preacher to exhort us to be like that. This is a great opportunity for the contrast of light and darkness to be seen. It's a great moment to be intimate with the Father, to be so filled with His presence, so filled with His goodness, that even if we go out and we face anger and opposition and we look at the news and we hear the things happening at the governmental level in our culture right now and we get discouraged about it, this is a great time to just be filled with the presence of God. So continuing on in Ephesians 5, it says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. There's a need for an awakening right now in the body of Christ. It's not just a need for reformation in the halls of government. There is that, man, there has been that for as long as I've been alive, probably since our nation's been alive, there's been a need for that. But the awakening begins, judgment begins, and awakening begins in the house of the Lord. It begins with each and every one of us first. Everything, I want to urge you with some things about hearing anything the Lord's saying right now, that the first place where the word of the Lord belongs is in our own hearts, that we receive the word as the engrafted word, that we don't hear something and say, oh, I know who needs to hear that one. Right, so you're not elbowing your husband or wife when somebody says something up front, and you're not thinking, oh, I can't wait for, I sure hope so-and-so is listening right now, that we don't hear the word of the Lord that way. That reflects a real lack of humility. When Paul was in prison earlier on in this book, actually, he wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm urging you to walk, live in a manner worthy of the vocation to which you were called, in all humility and all gentleness, forbearing with one another in love, that we go out that way, that we get so filled with the word of the Lord that humility is our garment, that we go out as those who have an exceeding abundant confidence, that greater is He who's in us than he that's in the world. And wherever we go, one by one, we bring people into the light. The one by one, we who have been awakened by God. Awake, sleepers. It's like the word of the Lord. And actually, it comes from a fascinating passage. It's packaged really well. Isaiah is just a great book. I encourage you, if you've never read through the whole book of Isaiah, do it. If you're looking for a prophet that will encourage you, if you at the end of the book of Isaiah aren't shouting, even alone in your study, I'll come and do CPR. I still remember how to do it. Because it is such an exciting book about God's plans for the future. I'll never get tired of saying it, even if you get tired of hearing it, that we have got to be the people of all peoples who are filled with hope about what's going to happen next. Because we can see something that all the prognosticators on the news channels, even some prophets or so-called prophets, even people, whoever's prophesying judgment, doom and gloom for all time, it's not like there aren't going to be bumps in the road for nations, not as though there aren't going to be tough times ahead. But if in the end you believe destruction and evil is going to overcome things, man, you got to go back and reread. Because that's not how this book ends. And we have a vital part to play. I believe every generation has a responsibility to be seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and not allowing ourselves to get distracted with all the other stuff going on. Those are the enemy's plans. He's got them. And it's not to say that the enemy sometimes doesn't get the upper hand. Even on the people of God sometimes, the enemy gets the upper hand. But we know how this ends. We know how the story ends. Because we, as Bob Mumford used to say, because I read the end of the book. You peek ahead to the last chapter, and the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth like the waters cover the seas. This kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the earth. That's how it ends. the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's going to cover the earth. That's how it ends. So when we wake up, here's what Isaiah, in the middle of a terrible time for Israel, Israel was literally being overrun by Assyrians when Isaiah was prophesied. Judah was next for judgment. That came a few decades later. But Israel was being overrun. Isaiah prophesying to them said this, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings." So you hear criticism, you hear threats, you hear all kinds of things. They're going to shut the churches down. They're going to lock people up for believing the wrong things and all of those things. I'm not saying that there's not some very concerning things happening out there right now, but it says, don't fear it. Don't fear it. Do you know our people, and by our people, I mean Christians for the last 2,000 years, our people have done more time in prison than all the murderers combined. That's not an exaggerated statistic. We've been killed more than any people group in the last 2,000 years. I mean martyrs, people who have died, people who have loved their lives not unto death, people who have said, I would rather die than deny Jesus. I would rather die than forsake what the Lord told me to do. I would rather face the wrath of governors, kings. I'd rather face the wrath of my neighbors, those that I wish I had favor with. I'd rather face their wrath than deny the Lord or disobey what he called me to do. So as Peter and John said in front of the Sanhedrin, they said, look, you can choose for yourselves whether it's better to obey God or obey men. As for us, we've made our choice already. Jesus told us to go and preach, so we're going to keep preaching in his name. You can lock us up, you could beat us, you could hang us on a cross too, but we're not going to stop. Do not fear the reproach of man. Be aware of it, sure. Be alert to it. As a citizen of a nation that has laws, yeah, elect people that are going to enforce the law, that are going to respect all of it, but don't fear it. The response of fear is what gets us off track. You can't overcome evil with evil. We can't fight with the weapons of darkness, cannot overcome darkness. When we begin to get ourselves riled up, when anger becomes our motivating factor, when fear becomes our motivating factor, even if we're doing the same thing that the Lord would call us to do, do you recognize that now we're partnering with the demonic realm to overcome the demonic realm? You guys okay? You mad at me? Make some expression. We overcome evil with good. So because of that, don't be dismayed at their revilings. Why? For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever. My salvation to all generations. There's the end of the story. That's how this story ends. So awake, awake. Put on strength. This is a cry to God right now. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. You know, it's great. I'm a believer in it. You know how much I love history. I believe that we need to celebrate the testimonies of days gone by, especially so that they can instruct us and inform us of how, man, it's been worse than this. And look at what God did then. There are times for sure that God has moved powerfully and he's overcome evil and he's turned the tide of history when everything looked hopeless and God changed it all in a generation. It's great to read those stories. That's our whole Bible is full of stories like that. But how many of you know that they can't just be stories that we read in a book? We're the ones who are supposed to make the story, to make his story come true in our generation. That's what awakening is all about. It's not just, I mean, I can't wait for days where we have, you know, the power of God moving so that every week we got people being saved and healed and all everything that God just does when he's present. I long for those kind of days for us here in the church services and out there on the streets, but that's not all that awakening's about. We awake to righteousness. We awake to peace. We awake to joy in the Holy Ghost because that's when the kingdom of God's there. That's what we awaken to. So we say awake like in the days of old, like how you used to do it. Do it again. Do you know literally the Greek word that we translate testimony means do it again. That's the literal translation of the word, do it again. And it means in a court of law to rehearse it with your mouth. Tell us what you saw. But God's testimonies are, you did it before, now do it again. I want to see it in our days. Wasn't you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Wasn't it you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep? Wasn't it you who made the depths of the sea a pathway for your redeemed to cross over? So here's what's going to happen. The redeemed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting unto Zion. That's the prophecy. That's what the Lord's going to do. The redeemed of the Lord are not going to be under the story. They're not going to be under the spirit of oppression. They're not going to flee in fear. They're not going to run and lose another generation to the plans of the kingdom of darkness. Oh, no. They're going to come with joyful shouting. Where? To the city of God. That's Zion and the new covenant are all of the people of God all around the world. That's God's holy mountain. God's holy mountain is assembled right here in this building today and in hundreds of thousands of buildings all around the world. That's Zion. They're going to come with joyful shouting unto Zion. And everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They'll obtain gladness and joy. And all sorrow and sighing will flee away. How many of you long for that day? How many of you have sighed more in the last year than you have in the last 10 years combined? I have. Because I've tuned into the news that many times more to find out what the heck is going on in our country. And you go, oh, goodness, really? All of that when the redeemed of the Lord return with singing unto Zion and shouting unto Zion, when our mouth is open and it's proclaiming praise, when our mouth is open and it's proclaiming salvation and healing and deliverance, when we're using our lips to bring praise to God everywhere that we go. And we're going to watch more like that young man who melted into the arms of that pastor down in Richmond, Virginia, angry, ready to do violence if it came down to that, trying to squash what the people of God were doing with their worship. He ended up joining the crowd. By the way, I think I skipped this part in the testimony. While they were singing, people started leaving the march and came and joined them, and they baptized a couple dozen people right there on the spot that day who came marching angry and realized what I really need is not that kind of justice. I need the God of justice, and then we'll see where justice comes after the day. So you know what the first sign is that God's actually moving among people? Is that his people begin to rejoice. If we're praising, we're winning. That's a principle of spiritual warfare. That even though circumstances may not have shifted yet, even though the answer to prayer may not have come, as Abby so well exhorted earlier, the months may have turned into years and maybe even the years to decades since we've been crying out to God or asking God to respond to our cry. How do you win in spiritual warfare? Victory is not just when the natural thing changes. Victory is when we stand joyfully in that place of waiting. The enemy's game, you've read the book of Job. You should read it. I know it's hard to get through some parts. It gets a little old and you want to, I don't know about you, but I want to slap Job's friends around a little bit. Like, dude, do not come to my house. You're the last person in the world I'll ever tell if I'm going through a tough time. But it's good. But, you know, in all of that, and what Job was going through in that entire period of time. I just lost my train of thought. Come back, train. That in the waiting, he never cursed God. In the waiting, he kept his faith toward God. He kept his heart toward God in the middle of all of it. That's victory. The victory is when the enemy can't, as he tried to accuse Job, he said to God, you take everything away from Job and he'll curse you to your face. Job 1. Because he never cursed God to his face. He stayed faithful in the middle of it. We hold our ground, not just in the place of peace, but we get to a place where we can rejoice always while we're praying without ceasing. And in all of that and everything, give thanks. We start living that lifestyle, and it really is just a matter of time. And you know what's even the best part, my favorite part of that lifestyle? Is that after the victory comes, you're not traumatized from the waiting. You know what I'm talking about? When you've been waiting for the Lord to do something, let's take it at the national level. We're waiting on the Lord to restore righteousness in our federal government. Some of us may go to our grave before we see the results of that. but it's wearisome praying for it and seeing all kinds of crazy stuff coming out of that place. And it gets wearisome and tired. And how many of you know that if we're not careful to keep our heart resting in the kingdom, resting in the place of joy, just the thought, it's like we traumatize ourselves every day with imaginations about what's going to happen next. You all know this. Fear and faith are basically the same thing, just based on a different foundation. Faith is believing that in the end, God's going to have his way. And in the meanwhile, it's the substance of what I'm hoping for. And in my mind, it even provides the evidence of things I don't have any evidence for. That's faith. It's like a substitute for the fulfillment until the fulfillment comes. Real faith isn't, I'm pretending like there's nothing wrong. Real faith is, yeah, I see that problem, and I'm going to see God in the middle of that problem, and I'm going to see what God's intentions are in the middle of all that. Fear is the exact same thing, except it just prophesies that God's not going to come through. It's going to get worse. It's going to be awful. So as we shift our fear into faith, and we look at the end result, and we say, God is for us. Who could be against us? Then on the other end of it, we're not worn out for the day of victory. I've ministered to couples, you know, they've been at odds with each other. And let's say it's the more common situation is a woman who really knows the Lord, and she's been contending and praying for her unsaved husband for years that have turned into decades. Finally, I've seen this half dozen times. The man comes to salvation. He repents of his drunkenness. He repents of his anger. He's broken before the Lord. He's baptized into Christ. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. His whole life is turning around right now. He's reading his Bible for the first time. She doesn't have to, you know, pray for him anymore. He's saved. He's in the kingdom. But she's so worn out from all those years. Her heart grew weary and well-doing. And then she acts like the older son when the prodigal comes home, because she's angry and offended at all those years of hurt. There's no judgment in that. I'm just saying that while we're waiting on the Lord, we keep our heart in that place of joy. We learn how to come with singing unto Zion and let everlasting joy be upon our heads. Obtain gladness and joy. Let the sorrow, let the mourning flee away as we wait on the Lord for that victory. Does that make sense? So that's what it says. Back in Ephesians now, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. To see the face, the countenance of Jesus shining on us in the middle of darkness. To be able to behold the Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus when everything else seems to be going crazy all around us. That is victory in itself. That already makes life worth living. That already puts a spring in our step and makes it worth getting out of bed in the morning just to know Christ is shining on us right now. His face in the middle of all this is as beautiful as it's ever been. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and that's how we run our race, with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He authored our faith. He's going to finish it. So it says then, therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. It's dark days, not as unwise, but as wise. How do you walk wisely? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can start there. By fear of the Lord, I mean, there's so many things to say. That's a whole series in itself about the fear of the Lord. But first and foremost, the fear of the Lord means I'm more concerned about God's perception of things. I'm more concerned about God's desires for me. I'm more concerned about what God has in store for me than everything else combined. He is first. He is foremost. I won't shrink back from what the Lord said because I'm afraid of something else, like a person's opinion of me. I won't shrink back from what the Lord said because of whatever accusations come from the prince of darkness. I won't shrink back. The fear of the Lord means he is all in all, actually. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. So till that's our posture and that's our place, we're not even beginning to exercise wisdom. We're going to fall for all kinds of other wisdom if that's not first and foremost. So don't live as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, I shared this with you as a challenge a few weeks ago, and I shared it with you as a challenge because I had to repent of it first. And I can promise you this, anything that's ever shared from this pulpit, from this mouth, will always be something God did in me first. I promise you, I will never preach theory. I'll never go, hey, I read something in the Bible I want to tell you about that I'm not living yet. I'm experiencing it first. I had to repent of being obsessed with the news, with all the current events, the things going on, the conspiracy theories and conspiracy facts and all the other things. I had to repent of that because I realized I am spending more time obsessing over what might be that I'm hearing from news broadcasts and news writers and opinionators. Is that a word? Opinionators than I've been spending in the presence of God asking Him, hey, what do you think about this? And I repented of that and I passed that challenge on to you. If you sacrificed hours or maybe days worth of hours of your life in the last year obsessing over the news, I challenge you to count those hours and give the Lord that many hours in His presence and see what He says. See what He says to counteract the speculations and the anxiety that got produced. You know this, you know how we do this when somebody's crazy? There's a good reason for that. It's because we've had thoughts spinning around in our mind over and over again, and we start believing those thoughts after a while, and sometimes those thoughts have nothing to do with reality anymore. And that's the definition of insanity. We can go literally lose our minds like that. Give the Lord as much time as you've spent obsessing over whatever other opinions you've heard, including the ones from this pulpit. I don't ever want to be the one to tell you what the Bible says. I'll bring some things out. I'll prophesy. I'll speak to what I believe is on the Lord's heart. But I am expecting that you're going to go back and search it out for yourself. Some of you do that and you come to me with awesome questions and it helps me to grow. I appreciate all of those conversations like you wouldn't believe. Don't be one of those people who hears something and then you disagree with it and then you pull your friends off to the side and say, did you hear what he said, man? There's no that. Let's dialogue. I'm not aware of any of that going on, but I've been around people who have criticized my friends in the pulpit and I've heard that. I always say, hey, why don't we go ask him what he really meant by that? Because I think you probably misunderstood because I know him and there's no way that he believes what you just said he believes. That's honor. Anyway, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Let's stop wasting it in what the enemy is trying to do. There are all these distractions the enemy's been working on with us. There are all these ways he's tried to get us off track. We got some awesome opportunities right in front of us. Six of them went under the water last week. That's just within our family. That's an awesome opportunity to build someone up in Christ. Whether they were a prodigal who came home or a newborn babe in Christ, they need a family now to build them up. That's an awesome way to make the most of our time. Let's do well with the ones who have come to us who are hurting and broken. When the Lord said, you're going to be a hospital. Well, let's not be like hospitals that have a nursing shortage. Angelie is a nurse. She's here today. She's been working in the hospital setting. They are run ragged because of too few nurses to meet the need. Let's not be like that as a church. Let's make the most of our time. Build people up, heal them, restore them, and then let's send them out from this place. Maybe some of them will stay. That would be great too. But let's send them out to wherever the call of God's got them going. Whole in Christ. Strong in the Lord. Ready to go and do the same for others. You guys all right? So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. How many of you know the will of God is understandable? He didn't play hide and seek with his intentions for his kids. We know the shepherd's voice, and so we can know what the will of God is. The only reason why I believe we miss it is because we get sidetracked and listening to all these other opinions and other ways of doing things instead of just living with him and saying, all right, the will of God is what's right in front of me right now. I've got this firm belief, and I've put it into practice in my life and found it to be true, that when we're younger, we tend to think, we dream dreams, right? We're thinking, oh man, down the road, I'm going to be this and I'm going to do that. And sometimes God shows it, right? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And sometimes God opens it up and said, this is what you're going to be, this is what you're going to do. And here's the mistake that we make in our younger days, or we continue to make it as we get older, is that we try to make that happen by trying to order our steps and trying to do certain things to get us to that place God said he wants to go. And I have discovered that God is the master GPS. And that the way that we thought it would take to get there is almost never the way. He always takes the scenic route. You know, I'm from New York City, so if I'm in the car with somebody driving through New York City and they don't go the way I think they should go, I get a little stressed out. Like, no, You don't want to drive down 14th Street right now. There's going to be traffic. We'll be there forever. Go down 23rd because I know my way around the city. But you know, we do that with God and we think, God, I know the way better than you do. And we say, I don't like the way you're leading me right now. So I'm going to take the wheel and I'm going to go this way. And there's a GPS going, recalculating. Don't make Holy Spirit have to do that. He knows the way. So the will of God, yeah, there might be something down the road, and some of us may know it 100% accurate. Some may 90, maybe 80. Maybe some of us don't even have a clue what's actually going to be down the road. I'll be first on the line for that one. I never in my wildest dreams imagined I would ever live someplace where Amish buggies went past my house. Never. Here we are in Millersburg, PA. Never imagined that in a thousand. So we don't order our steps. We order our steps according to the word of the Lord. In his heart, a man plans his course, the proverb says, but the Lord directs his steps. What's the will of God? What's in front of me right now, right here, that I could put my hands to, see what the Father's doing, partner with him in it, and eventually down the road, by the time I pick up my hand from that plow, oh my goodness, I'm exactly where he said I was going to be. And I enjoyed the journey without striving to make it happen. So he goes on, how do we live this lifestyle then? I'll just close with this. Don't get drunk with wine. If that's dissipation, it makes your life fall apart. How many of you can say amen to that? Me too. But be filled with the Spirit. It's so much better. Like my first pastor used to say, there ain't no high like the Most High. Be filled with the Spirit. It's so much better and there's no hangover. Be filled with the Spirit. It's the substitute for every carnal pleasure, for everything that makes us satisfied. Do you know there's actually, you know, they've done the brain studies now, so we understand this thing. And this is my thing that I had to repent of and ask for deliverance from. You get actually endorphins released when you learn information. Did you know that? Learning is a reward in itself. There's something very good. It's just something about it makes your mind happy. I learned something new today. But that's why news and information can become an obsession and how you can really get off track with that. It's like a substitute for the presence of God and what the Lord wants to give. And it's a cheap substitute because that one brings so much anxiety and so much distraction into life. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command, by the way. Not a, hey, you know, it'd be cool if my people would get filled with the Spirit. I don't want to get off on some doctrinal rabbit trail here or dove trail, but not to believe that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today like they did in the first century is a huge mistake. We need the Lord now as much, maybe more than they did when the church was born. Be filled with the Holy Spirit looks like this. Here's what happens then. Speaking to one another. How are we going to use our mouth? Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Open our mouth to speak in psalms. Man, there's 150 of them to choose from. They cover every human experience. They really do. There's not a thing that you or I will ever go through that's not covered in the book of Psalms. Speak to one another in psalms. It would be good to put some to memory, to pull out in times where people need comfort. How many, I know I've done this for some of you and some of you do it to others. When you go to somebody's bedside, they're dying, they're hurting, they're really broken, and you can pray. But man, it's something about when you start praying the Word of God, when the Scriptures come alive and you're quoting the Word or singing the Word over somebody. I've done that by some of your bedsides when you've been in the hospital. Just sing over you. I know you'd probably rather Abby singing over you, but man, it doesn't matter if you're, you know, if you got a voice like an angel or a voice like donkey or whatever. It's singing psalms and hymns. Hymns are songs that reveal the truth about who God is. We sang a bunch of hymns today. Hymns aren't just old songs in a book. That's not what the word hymns means. Doesn't have to be old to be a hymn. There are hymns being written today. It's not that there aren't some old ones that are awesome. We want treasures old and new, and we try to mix it up here, but we sing with hymns. Revelation of truth. Many hymns are horizontal, we say. They're exhortations in song, encouraging you to go after the Lord, encouraging you what to do right now in the middle of your hardship or whatever it is, and then singing spiritual songs. That's when you're just singing a song that comes from that deep place when Jesus said the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. That from your inner man, you're singing a song to the Lord or maybe over somebody to one another. that just brings life. You're prophesying. You're saying something. How many of you have ever received somebody just starts praying for you and it's like they're reading your mail? They're not saying, thus says the Lord, and prophesying, but they just start to pray over you and you know, oh my goodness, that's exactly what I said yesterday in prayer. How many of you have experienced that with someone? How many of you have prayed for somebody and seen that happen? But the more faithful we just go and open up our mouth and just start speaking and let the Spirit of God fill our mouth with His words. It's an awesome experience, and that's what we're to use. Singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was newly saved. Now, I'm from New York City, and we don't sing in New York City on the streets like that. We don't. I didn't go to the boys' club, and I wasn't singing zippity-doo-dah. You know, there wasn't any of that kind of thing. Singing is the response of a joyful, free heart that's totally unconcerned about what other people think. I want to urge you, all of you who are afraid to sing, to take the same lesson the Lord gave me and get over yourself and just sing. I don't believe I have a great singing voice, but I do love to sing. I love to sing. The Lord set me free from that when a friend of mine asked me to sing at her wedding. I've told the story before, I know, but there's some new people and it never gets old for me, so bear with it. She asked me to sing at her wedding. She heard me singing a song, and it was a song that my wife and I had at our wedding. She asked me to sing at her wedding. So I said, all right, for you and only you, I will sing at your wedding. So man, I want to tell you, I practiced this song 1,000 times. I sang it in the car. I sang it always alone. I sang it in the church building when no one else was there while I was cleaning the toilets, which was my job at the time at church, and I sang it over and over again. And then I got there for the wedding rehearsal, and who walks in the room but Gary Oliver. Now, some of you who are older will remember him. He used to sing with Carmen. I might have to explain who Carmen is for some of you too. But he was like a worship leader, international platform, and he was going to sing right before me at the wedding. And he wrote a special song for her. Just for Patty, my friend. And he was going to sing it, and then I was going to get up and croak something out, the Stephen Curtis Chapman song, which I had to get a track that was like 2 keys lower than what he sang just to keep it, right? And I went home that night. I was like, God, how could you do this to me? I went to Patty afterwards. I thought you loved me. She said, you promised. I said, no. So I was crying, and then I cried out to God. Sometimes I have to go in that order, right? I said, God, I'm going to be so embarrassed tomorrow. It's going to be so humiliating without hesitation. You know how the Lord's voice sounds familiar? Like generally, he speaks to you in your native language. He didn't come like, it's not like Cecil B. DeMille at, oh, Steve. You know, he didn't come to your room like that. He just speaks in a familiar voice. So I hear God as a New Yorker. And he said, why don't you just get over yourself and bless your friend? All right. That was the end of that. So why don't you just get over yourself and bless the Lord? He gave you your voice. He loves the sound of your voice. Stop caring about what other people think. Just don't stand next to Ricky LeBone. It's like pitch perfect. He is so funny. No, I'm totally kidding. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. The song that comes out of our heart has power in it, has authority in it, has the capacity to move the heart of God. And when the heart of God gets moved, things start happening. So singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. I've heard people say, yeah, it says make melody in your heart, not out loud in your mouth. Well, stop it. Just stop it. It says singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Don't forget that part. All right. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. How many of you can give thanks in all things? That's a little bit easier. But how many can give thanks for all things? Whoa. Can we get to a place where we can say thank you for this adversity I'm facing right now? Because I know that in the end, this is going to produce patience. I'm not going to count it strange that I'm in this fire. As James said, I expect it. And then on the other end of it, it's going to come a faith that's been refined like silver. So thank you for counting me worthy. Can we get to a place like the apostles who said we've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus when they were all beaten? That was in Acts 5, when they were all arrested and beaten. And they said, wow. Not only are we going to not complain about this, but we just had a revelation. We're following the footsteps of our master. We've been counted worthy to suffer. Man, how many of you know that takes a little supernatural help to get to that kind of a place? How many have a supernatural God on the inside? It's exactly where he wants to bring us. Always giving thanks for all things. Can you, should I say it? Should I say it? I gotta say it. I don't want to say it. Should I say it? Can you give thanks for having someone in the White House who gives, whose decrees so far have been completely unbiblical? I just said that out loud. Decrees that we're going to fund the destruction of human life in their mother's womb? I don't know about you, but I need some help to give thanks for that. Because I know that God can use everything and work all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I don't have to speculate about how God's going to make something good out of that. But I know that God's able to. So I can give thanks because God's sovereign enough to take what the enemy intended for evil and use it for good. He's able to take anybody. He can take a donkey and make him prophesy. He can take somebody who's completely unrighteous in issuing demonic decrees and somehow turn all that around for good. I have no idea how, but he can. So yes, I can give thanks for our president and even give thanks for the things that he's doing right now, because somehow God's going to take even that and turn it around for his glory, and he's going to make us all wonder. That's why we have signs and then we have wonders. Because there's some things that just make us wonder. But it makes a boy wonder, God, what you're up to right now. But I know you, and I trust you, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do with that. And then here's the last one. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This literally means to get underneath one another, to be submissive to one another. Means to be in submission means I am subject to your mission. That we build each other up, that we get close and around one another. This is what love does, and say, what are you in right now? How can I use my strength to build you up right now? How can I take whatever God's given me to lift you up, to help you accomplish your mission, to do the will of God today? Hey, you're struggling in that. You're having a tough time right now to get up on your feet. I'll help you get up on your feet. I'll subject myself to your weakness so I can build you up and help you get on your feet and get out there in the fight again. So that's the bottom line. God's will always boils down to what will you do right here and right now. Now, just in the few minutes we have left, would you all please grab some communion elements from the table right over here? You can set up anywhere you want in the sanctuary, and I really feel like we need to connect with the Lord around the Lord's table. So they're up here on the table over here. They're individual cups all set up for you. I forgot to grab one, so I'm going to get one too. Grab it, and you can set up wherever you want around the room. Back in your seat, up front, around the sides, around the tables, wherever you like. Let's connect with the Lord around his table. Since these things don't come with instructions, there's a thin plastic layer that you got to peel off first to get to that little wafer. And then you take the bigger tab and open it up to get out the juice. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that we share a common union with the Son of God himself. We thank you, Jesus, for allowing every ounce of your blood. You're the original blood donor, and you poured out all of it for us so that we could have communion restored with the Father. What an amazing thing that is. What an amazing thing it is that you allowed your body, the only perfect body ever to exist, the only body in which sin never won the upper hand, the only body that never knew what it meant to perpetuate evil, you allowed yourself to become sin for us who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. As we take this bread right now, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, that today we will be filled with the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We won't go through our life. We won't go through our week. We won't try to even accomplish your will without knowing that we've been filled to the core. We bless Christ in us right now, the hope of glory, and say, be fully formed in us. Lord, we lay at your feet right now the areas where Christ has not yet been formed. Go ahead and confess those in your heart before the Lord. The areas of your life right now where you recognize, you know, I'm still pretty carnal in how I go about that. I'm still very fleshy in how I think about that. I've still got this issue. Still got this problem. Keep it in the context of where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. What you're thinking about doesn't make you any less than anyone else who gathers around the Lord's table. Maybe a little more honest, but it doesn't make you any less than. We lay all of these things at your feet, and we say that as we take this, your body, as you called us to, be more fully formed in us, that we'd be just like you in all ways. Let's take this bread together. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood you shed. Thank you for making us aware that all of the price was paid already. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon you. We receive the freedom from all punishment. We receive the release that comes from simply coming boldly before your throne of grace, obtaining mercy, and getting the grace we need in our time of need. We thank you for how simple you've made it, and we reject any spirit, any thought that would seek to punish us for what we've done. We receive your grace and your mercy, which is new every morning because your faithfulness is so great. We receive that right now into our body. May it go deep into our spirit, and from the inside out, Christ, manifest yourself in me. Christ, manifest yourself in your body. This blood that flows through our veins right now wasn't born from mortal man. It was born by the last man, the man of spirit. May that man come forth out of our mouths and out of our lives as never before, as we go out from this place in joy, as we go forth led in peace, as we break forth into joyful singing in all of what we do. Thank you, Jesus, for refilling us with your presence even here this morning. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His countenance towards you and give you perfect peace as you go about His will this week. I love you. God bless you. And we'll see you Wednesday night, Tuesday night. Prayer, then Wednesday night. Love you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.